His eye is on the sparrow. I always thought about that when I was killing the sparrows on our farm. The Lord's watching me while I'm killing these sparrows. Those are seagulls, so not sparrows. Yeah, we cheated in hunting sparrows in the fall, and when it's cool during harvest time, on some of the, like our buildings, you'd have the tin roof, and there'd be a little gap in here where the sparrows would get up in there. And so all you do is take a flashlight, shine it right in there. They're not going to move. Take your BB gun, put it right on its beak, and pow! Yeah, do that, find them in trees. Once I got some guineas, when I was trying to put them in the pen, I think seven of the ten escaped. But I just waited till dark, went around with a flashlight, put it right in her eyes, at guineas looking like this. Can't see in the mic. That's the best kind of hunting. So, yeah. Okay, Mark 15. Okay, the Bible just uses words to describe the crucifixion and a person. And I think the Lord does it this way, obviously, because kids can read this and they don't see the blood and gore and everything. And so a person has to slowly read through this and then think this is human nature as at its worst in a mob. And Christians are not exempt from these things, that's for sure. If you get some Christians or Bible believers together and they get mad at somebody, and if that somebody's there, they'd lynch them just as quick as anybody. And the Bible does say that, you know, you're not to follow a mob like that in the Exodus. We'll look at that. But when you read through this, and I remember a few years ago, Mel Gibson put out a movie called The Passion of the Christ, and people were, preachers were preaching against it. Don't waste time saying, oh, it's evil and evil. You know, even though he's Catholic, and he did have a Catholic flavor in it, I do believe for an adult, it is something that you could actually vision, see the gore of the crucifixion. The sad thing was that he didn't give him a solution. And I've had people tell me they watched it and they cried and they wept and all this stuff, but they didn't get a solution. And that's the sad part of it. Uh-huh. What's that?
Have you heard he's looking at doing the next
verse? I've heard that, but yeah. But if he used his talents to portray the book of Revelation, boy, that'd be a whopper. But sadly, they don't give the solution because he's the old Catholic order, the Italian type stuff. But yeah, it's but still the evil of man in his nature. Mark 15:1. Let's go and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. And as we read through this, and it's got several, four accounts of this, it's hard for us to imagine. And of course, when we read Isaiah, we see the behind the scenes and the spiritual evil that took place. And again, in our minds, we cannot fathom how evil works and how they can be with no emotion. In fact, these evil spirits get energy off of our pain and off the pain of Jesus. I pray that you'd help us to see the great sacrifice. And it just blows my mind that people don't think it's enough and they got to throw in their baptism or their sacraments. So, Lord, thank you for your great price. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Mark 15:1, and straightway in the morning, so this is a Wednesday morning, If you follow the dating from Mark 11 and right through, it's pretty easy when you read through them. Mark is the easiest one to get the mornings and the evenings and mornings and evenings. So this is in early morning hours. The chief priests. Now these chief priests, some were flesh and blood men, like maybe like Nicodemus, even though he was a rabbi. But then there were some who were devils that masqueraded to be men, and these devils have no emotion. It's just like a cat and a mouse, no emotion whatsoever. Jesus said in John 8:44 to these people or men or beings, ye are of your father the devil. So is he talking literal, figurative? I'm at the belief that he's talking literal. Okay, and just like he said about Judas Iscariot, he was a devil, but yet he appeared to be a man. So the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Okay, now I don't know if it's 100% true or whatnot. There is a book called Archco Valium. I got a copy in my office. It's supposedly some of the writings of Roman officials, and supposedly Pilate wrote some things, and supposedly if that testimony is true, Pilate did get saved later on. Okay, but I don't know. I've enjoyed reading that. Whether it has some truth in there, it's hard to say. But it does give some extra biblical evidence to the resurrection if a person is looking for that. Not that we need that. But Pilate was a typical politician. He was put in a situation that I bet you his wife was warning him about it. Okay, then Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. So that'd be like us saying, you said it, pal. So that's not the way you talk to a judge. Okay, and if you go to any court settings, you can see how people are deathly afraid. It's all intimidation. It's designed to be an intimidation. When they hit the gavel, it's designed for emotional to get into your psyche. And it always appears louder, and it's kind of echoed in those buildings. That's all by design. Okay, them stone structures and things like that. It's all designed for intimidation, and people tend to think that that's got tremendous power. It really doesn't. It really doesn't. Okay, when a judge comes out of there, there's no such thing as contempt of judge. So you can stand right outside a courthouse and hold your scripture signs, and they can't hold you in contempt of court outside there on the sidewalks. Okay, but it's all intimidation. And so Jesus obviously wasn't intimidated. And you'll see that he's almost kind of throwing some gas on the fire. Because according to Isaiah 50, he set his face like a flint. So then the chief priest accused of many things, but he answered nothing. The silence of God is amazing. He answered nothing. Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? See, that shocked him. What's the human nature is to defend yourself? Okay, answerest thou nothing? And that started working on his psyche. This isn't normal. Something's going on here. This man in front of me, I've had hundreds of men in front of me. He's not behaving normal. Behold, how many things they witnessed against thee. And Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. That's the thing about the Lord. The silence of God toward lies and false doctrine. You know, people get all emotional about false doctrine, and I can't believe that. On Tuesday, on Monday, I went to an acquaintance, a neighbor's wake, and his sister asked me to say a few words the next day. And so, not during the church service, but at the restaurant there, Tebow's restaurant. But that dude of the Lutheran church, he must have said holy baptism 15 times. Man, they must have some special water. They must have really put some electrical charge into that water. And it's just amazing. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, a person would get all upset about that. And God in heaven is just quiet about it. You know, he didn't strike the guy dead. As much as he lied, he didn't strike him dead. And why does God allow heresies to prosper? Why does he allow, especially in this age, like the contemporary churches that are so watered down that they have, you know, you can't even accidentally might mention scripture by accident. Why does God allow them to have them packed out? You know, people get all upset and mad, you know, angry at the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, people get upset. We don't need to be upset about those things. Not at all, because God's not upset about it. He's silent. Now, that doesn't mean you and I can't say some things at the time when we get that opportunity, but we don't need to be angry. Okay, you get a lot more accomplished when you can laugh things off and throw in a little dig like this, a humor like this, you know, where, you know, I was witnessing to a guy on a construction site, and he said, well, I've got baptized, and I looked at him and I said, you mean to tell me two elements of hydrogen and one element of oxygen is necessary for heaven? And when I put it like that, he like, yeah, that sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? It is ridiculous. But sadly, that's what the vast majority of people in churches believe. That's what that Lutheran guy said over and over and over. If you would look in Deuteronomy chapter 13, why does God allow that to happen? Why is it that Jesus prophesied that the tares and the wheat are going to grow together, but the tares exceed the wheat? Okay, back then, the wheat exceeded the tares. You know, the early church fathers, Irenaeus, they taught, they did mention a pre-tribulation rapture. They did mention rightly dividing. So in those first couple hundred years of the church, in that time, they had this doctrine. But then when Constantine faked it, and then pulled people onto the Roman church, they got all the publicity. So all this other ideas, rightly dividing and pre-tribulation, kind of went by the wayside, or at least it went to the few. And then when the King James Bible came out, then it started like it started sprouting again. And then John Darby was a guy that really brought it up in the early 1800s. And so people say, well, that's a relatively new doctrine. Well, that's your opinion. It's not new. It's been going on since the first century. I mean, John taught it. John taught it to Polycarp. And then he passed it on. It's just that it went by the wayside, or at least it went into hibernation or to the few because of the influence of the Inquisition. And it's reviving because, I would dare say, because we're ready for it. And I think a Saturday night, you know, when we hit the last thing, it's going to be a good time for it. But we'll see how that works. Okay, so, but why does God allow this? Deuteronomy 13 is the reason why. Deuteronomy 13. He uses an Old Testament statement of the Jewish people. And he says in verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. So this is a false prophet, but yet he has the capability of giving a sign and wonder, which is usually a verification for the Jews. But in this case, he said, and the sign or wonder come to pass wherever he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. Okay, even if he has the signs and wonders, and of course that's how the Antichrist is going to deceive them, according to Revelation 13:13. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Why does God allow heresies to prosper? One is a fulfillment of Scripture. He said tares in the wheat. He said that woman is going to put some leaven in the meal, a Bible, until the whole is leavened. So that's why we've got over 200 translations. Okay, and why is God allowing this to happen? To prove us. Are we going to be sincere to separate the tares from the wheat? And in this day, you got a wheat, you got 10 times more tares than you do wheat. And so this is the Lord's way of proving our sincerity. So therefore, we don't need to be all emotional with people. We just need to be able to ask them the right question to get them to start to think, and do it with a smile on your face, you know, and just kind of laugh about stuff. Throw in, it depends on their attitude. If they're being a smart aleck, then just kind of dig it back into them, a little sarcasm. The Lord did that. But if it's a person that just doesn't know, then just be as patient as we can be to them. Like he says in 2 Timothy, that we want to use meekness, gentleness, to try to show them. Beseeching, Paul said that a lot of times. Didn't he say that? Beseeching, begging, pleading? He didn't say bullying. Okay, and so in verse 5, Pilate marveled. Okay, then it says, now at that feast, of course, this is the Passover feast. So this would be in the spring. So this is the Passover feast that he attended. He attended the others prior to this. At that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him. Of course, you know, they were griping that Jesus was trying to be king. Insurrection. Okay, and then who had committed murder in the insurrection. So this is a pretty bad dude. And the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. So this is a crowd. In the law, if you would go to Exodus 23, verse 2, when a person finds themselves in a mob of people, you need to walk away when the mob goes to the common denominator. Okay, so Exodus 23, verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Wrestle with judgment. Okay, there's a mob scene. Now, we have some mob scenes in the Bible. Of course, the day of Calvary was a mob scene. And there's always instigators, and in this case, the instigators would have been the chief priests. But, you know, we always hear the great January 6th insurrection. Well, how about all the federal agents that were involved that day, and the federal agents opening the doors, inviting people to come in? How about the federal agents there? You know, as they do those things, it's a pattern the Bible talks about. In this case, it's religious leaders. In Acts 19, there was a mob scene with Paul. In Acts 19. Okay, this is when he came into Ephesus and they worshiped Diana. Great is the goddess of Diana. And everything will have a counterfeit in this day and age. And so this is all part of God's working, where you have the true and the counterfeit side by side. Of course, in the church, we know that that is the King James and the New Bible is counterfeit side by side. In our country, the same thing is going on. It's a counterfeit side by side. You have United States of America with a lowercase u. If you look at the Declaration of Independence, that's very significant. You know, and I put that on my copyright page in my Bible, and somebody thinks, oh, I've had a misspelling. No, I did that on purpose. Lowercase u for United States of America, that's a nation. United States can be several things. Corporation, all 50 states, all 50 states plus 51, all 50 states plus D.C. plus the territories. And so you have to define these things. And so there's a counterfeit. And this is the confusing aspect in the political world, where you have counterfeits side by side. Okay, in our culture, that's how you confuse people. I think the Lord called that a wolf in sheep's clothing. So in Israel has the same thing. Israel, you have true Israel and false Israel side by side. This is all part of Scripture. This is all part of God's plan. And the Lord says, let them grow side by side. And then the angels are going to separate the sheep from the goats. Okay, in the end. In Acts 19, if you drop down to verse 32, here's the mob scene. And they're all upset because they thought he was going against their great goddess Diana. Okay, and in our country, that would be Indiana or Indiana. In Pennsylvania, Penn would be the Christian aspect. William Penn got saved as an open-air preacher. And if you go to Pennsylvania, go in Harrisburg, the Capitol building, go up to the second floor to Governor's Reception Room, way to the right. And they have paintings of the history of Pennsylvania, beautiful paintings. And they have Catholics burning books in a bonfire. They've got William Tyndale being burned to the stake with a caption, God, please open the eyes of the King of England. Then it has King James authorizing the King James Bible. This is in Pennsylvania Capitol Building. And then it has William Penn witnessing an open-air preacher, and then William Penn on his knees, probably getting saved, and then William Penn as an open-air preacher. So that's the Christian. That's the Penn part, but Sylvania is the angel of light. Satan, side by side. In Pennsylvania, got to Highway 666 in a small section up north. And so this is how you deceive people. You put these side by side. And the only way to tell the difference is you got to be very precise and detailed in these things. And in Acts 19, verse 32, it says, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. That's what happens when you get a mob. People are confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. That's kind of funny. Okay? And this is the fickleness of people. Okay? If you go to Acts 28, again, this is a fickleness of people. There's a nice little saying that keeps in mind that flattery is like perfume. It's nice to smell, but don't swallow it. Okay, and so very important. And a lot of times, this is kind of a health detour. If you look on your on the ingredients, it will say natural flavorings and artificial flavorings, which are the same thing. What that is, that's companies in New Jersey that mix chemicals for perfume, and they also mix chemicals that taste like certain things. So it has strawberry flavoring. That's not strawberries. That's chemicals mixed with no nutritional value to taste like strawberries. So what they do in those companies is they'll mix this chemical, and then, okay, what's that taste like to you? Put in your taste bud. Ooh, that's vanilla. Okay, we got that one good. And then to do with strawberry. That's what artificial and natural flavorings are. They're chemicals.
Yeah,
is what they are. Maybe RFK is going to fix all this after he gets shot by the pharmaceutical industry to follow suit with his dad. Okay, in Acts 28, here's the fickleness of people. In Acts 28, this is Paul on this island, shipwreck. Okay, and in verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer. Now, how do they know that a murderer deserves justice? Their conscience. Their conscience. Those heathen are got a conscience. When Brent was in Panama for a while, he didn't see it, but he had another missionary tell me that they found a place where there were people living in the jungles, and they didn't wear any clothes. They were just all naked and all that stuff in the jungle. And there was somebody, a missionary, that got to see many of them saved. But they didn't have clothes, and so what they do, they put mud all over their body because their conscience is saying, we got to cover some of this stuff up. That was their conscience, okay, in the Spirit of God. So it says here, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after that, they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said he was a god. If you want to witness that, go to a Cubs game. And the guy gets a home run. He's a god. He's a god. Then he strikes out 3 times. He's a throw him out. That's the way people are. Okay, and that's why we have to develop our own beliefs and not worry about what people think and just be faithful and seek to please the Lord. So in Mark 15, verse 8, the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. And Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. So this would pretty much, I would say this is a little evidence that Pilate had a conscience, obviously, so he's a man, he's a flesh and blood man. But envy, the end result of envy is murder. Okay, and the idea of this envy, this is the motivation of the Arabs against the Jewish nation. Okay, if you go to Ezekiel 35, it's an entire chapter about it. It's only 15 verses, but the whole thing is a prophecy about Mount Seir, about the Edomites and everything, and so what is their hatred for them in verse 5? But the motivation is envy. It's a green-eyed monster. It's an illogical sin. It's a satanic sin. It's a sin that you most likely would never hear preached at conferences, Christian conferences, or Bible-believing places or revivals, envy, because that's often a sin of the preachers. Envy is usually associated with professional athletes, opera singers, politicians, preachers. There's certain professions that it kind of follows along with. In Ezekiel 35:11, the Lord said to the Edomites, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. That's the satanic sin behind the fleshly sin of murder. Because murder is one of the works of the flesh. Okay, so envy is envy, pride, those are spiritual sins. Now, the Catholic Church will have a venial and mortal sins. Okay, and so there's a slight truth in that idea. Of course, their venial mortal sins will go along with their opinions, but still, there's a level between spiritual and fleshly sins. King Saul committed spiritual sin when he tried to put himself in the priest position, and then when he was found out, he blamed everybody else. David's sin of adultery and murder was on the fleshly level. When he was found out, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." You see, and so there is a different attitude on these sins. And people say sin is sin. Yeah, but in John 19, Jesus said to Pilate, "The ones who have delivered me unto you have committed the greater sin." So there is a level in there. That's the last words he heard from Jesus. So the greater sin that was committed that day were the instigators, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. Okay, and so they pushed Pilate to go along with the crowd. Okay, and so verse 11 of Mark 15, and the chief priests moved the people. So here's the instigators. Okay, so these were the ones that instigated. They were in the crowd getting people all fired up that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. It would be interesting to hear his story after the fact. You know, how did he think? When he went to bed that night, what did he think about, man, I should be dead. Man, this guy's taking my place. Man, all this stuff. It'd be interesting to see how that played out in his conscience. And in verse 12, and Pilate answered, said unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews?" And they cried against, "Crucify him." And the ones that were really instigating that were the chief priests. So that's a mob scene. Okay, that's a mob scene. And that's a work of the flesh. And that can happen in any church in the right conditions. And so it's just amazing how that happens. So in verse 15, and so Pilate, willing to content the people. The two words, the people, that's kind of a catch word for politicians. The people. The people. And so that's a bad thing, willing to content the people, because the people at the lowest common denominator is nothing but blood and guts, bloodthirsty, get rid of that. And politicians, Pilate's a typical politician. Okay, and so Pilate released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. When he had scourged him to be crucified, what did he do that for? You didn't have to do that. The scourging, the whippings, the beatings. And these soldiers know how to do it. Okay, this is the spiritual aspect of war, where these soldiers and men, they think of ways to causing more and more pain. Back in the French and Indian War, it was reported that when the Indians would capture somebody, that the male Indians would torture the person. And then finally, then the male Indians, once they got to the end of it, they just put him out of his misery. But the female Indians, they would torture the person and continue to torture the person. And then they'd get mad when he would be dead. They wouldn't put him out of their misery. I mean, probably get tired of, you know, him beating on her so much that he's, you know. And, you know, the liberals try to talk about how the Indians lived in a pristine culture, you know, all that stuff. You know, yeah, right. Okay, but these men think of ways of torturing people. And anybody that's been, you know, can read any books on war, which is a good thing to do to a point, so you can see the nature of man at his lowest state, but yet you don't want to get too much into that. Okay, and so scourging him, they figured out ways of torturing people. 16, and a soldier led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head. That's a nice way of putting it, but the other places they say they beat it on his head. Okay, and he was so brutalized that Scripture says that you couldn't tell it was a human being. So again, you know, if a person stops and thinks about this, and maybe time alone, and read through this, and pray through this, and thank the Lord of his great sacrifice. So in verse 18, it says, and began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews. Of course, they're mocking. And they smote him on the head with a reed. It's like a baseball bat or a rod. Did spit upon him, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put him on his own clothes on him and led him to be crucify him. Okay, now, if this was done in a Temple Mount or in some Roman area, maybe there by the, you know, in that general area, and then they walk through the city streets and then come up the Damascus Gate, come out the Damascus Gate, I think, up to the North Gate, and then walk up these steps and go across this place where the thoroughfare is, and then there's the cliff face, and the cliff face has like an alien looking face in the cliff, and you can almost imagine the devil's looking through there enjoying this. If we could see the behind the scenes, the spiritual aspect. And I believe the reason why the Lord had the sun to turn its back, I guess you could say, or to turn black from noon to three, is because there was a spiritual transaction that if people witnessed, it would fry their mind. And so that's when he who knew no sin became sin. So did he devolve to be like a snake? You know, that was one thing we were kicking around for the play. Can we say this, Jen? Yeah, we were thinking about it. We were, Brent knows somebody in Michigan that has snakes like boa constrictors, and we were going to try to figure out how we could put a snake on the cross, you know. And he was going to be out of town that weekend, so it didn't pan out. But that's what we were going to try to do, put a black scene and then have a snake come up. But wouldn't want that to get loose, though. You know, and that's kind of what happened. I think that transaction, that spiritual transaction during that time of darkness, if people would have seen that, you know, we mortal man, if we would see an immortal transaction, we wouldn't know how to respond. But that's the bigness of it. Okay, and so it says a... When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put on his own clothes on him, and led him out to be crucified. And then, 21, they compelled this fellow, one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by. So this guy was just going from place to place, and the soldier just kind of grabbed the dude and said, "Hey, you need to carry this." Okay, and he just got caught up in it. And maybe later on he thought about that, and maybe he did trust the Lord, and then he's got to think, wow, was I honored that day to be a part of the great transaction? I don't know. You don't know what happened to these people. John 21, I do believe one of the pastimes we're going to have in heaven, we're going to go to the immortal library, and it says that if all the books could not contain the works that he did in the 3.5 years, can you imagine that, the 3.5 years? And I guess that we get to go to the archives and pull out, look at what he did here, look what he did here, look what he did here. And maybe we could read the rest of the story about Barabbas or Simon. So they compel, that's the soldiers, compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Now that Rufus, I don't know if it's the same person, there's no way of knowing it, but in Romans 16:13, I think that's the... That is the same name of a brother of Saul, or Paul. Romans 16:13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. So, maybe, we don't know, we can't tell for sure. And then 22, and they bring him onto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. Okay, and then, and so forth. So now in the Luke passage, it uses the only time the word Calvary. Okay, so that's the only time that's used in the Bible. Here, the place of a skull. Now that skull face, it's a little more difficult to see because about 5 years ago, 5-6 years ago, they had a rare snowstorm in Jerusalem, and the snow and ice got behind the rock where the nose portion was, and the thawing of it knocked it off. So it's more difficult. At the Garden Tomb, they have a picture of the early 1900s, and boy, it looks just like an alien face. Okay, and so today it's more difficult to see that, but that's the location, and it's right there. To the left is a garden tomb. They have a wine press there. We've got the sepulcher. We got the groove for the stone, the round circular stone, and they got the Roman spike is still in. It's like 3/4 inch rebar, and if you look at it, it looks like it was sheared off, just like a shear pin on a plow. And then there's other locations that Ron Wyatt said this is where they put the post for the billboard signs. This is the King of the Jews, and he did all the archaeology for that. And he dug down in there and into the cave system. You know, that archaeology work's got to be pretty boring because you're like digging things with a spoon. You know, digging through stuff. Yeah. And he said he was digging down in there and he come across some bones. And then it hit him that this was where somebody got stoned. Because it had stones and the bones and everything. And he just said he just kind of sat there and thought about that for a while. So, yeah, that's something. If a person wanted to go to Israel, and if all you did, go to Israel, get in a motel, you fly into Tel Aviv, take a train over to Jerusalem, get a motel, and take 2 or 3 days and just go to the Garden Tomb. Go by yourself and just sit in this place and sit in the tomb and just think about it. You know, there's times where you could do it by yourself. You can do it between tour groups and just pray and see about the bigness and everything. That is worth the trip, that right there. But then you can walk over to the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. You can walk through the city. That in itself is worth the trip. When I went the second time, I made sure I took a tape measure with me because I wanted to see how tall Jesus was. So because in the tomb, it's got a place where you can see that they chiseled out, and you could see it wasn't planned because it was chiseled in at the feet area. And so that's where I ran the tape measure. And so, it's got all the qualifications. And then if you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre within the city and see the counterfeit and see that the counterfeit gets 9 out of 10 more people than the real. You know, and it's just because people don't read. They don't care. They don't study. They got a marble slat there where everybody slobbers on it, kisses it, slobbers on it and everything. And it's like, that's not even where he was. It was outside the city. I mean, how easy is that? It was outside the city. That's within the city. But people don't read. They don't care. They just all emotional stuff. So, 22. We'll come back to that, 23. Any questions or comments where we went through? So, yeah, Brother Paul.
In regards to what you were talking about some people put the importance of baptism,
salvation.
I was at the local Lutheran church here in town attending a funeral. Picked up the book in the back of the pew, their ESV Bible. In the back of the Bible, they have a procedure for you as a lay person in an emergency situation to give somebody baptism so they don't die in hell.
Wow.
They believe it. 100%.
Yeah, it's something.
Yeah,
that's what this dude up there did. Holy baptism. Yeah. We went up to Chicago for a Catholic wedding one time, Jan and I, for a long time ago. You walk in, you get the water, you know, the little things. I threw a couple pieces of paper in there and just see what people's reaction was. They come in, I can't believe somebody desecrated the water. Well, just pick it out, that's all, no big deal. It smells like chlorine anyway. Religion's weird. It's just weird. It's funny. But okay.